Well, I would invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew 11. Now, we do have notes that cover what the topic will be today, but please note that maybe on a screen and also at the context for the invitation, it has Matthew 1 instead of Matthew 11. So if you are a detail-oriented person that wants to make that adjustment, go for it. I'll try to keep us in the right spot here. But if I said take five I was your coach, you would say that's a good thing because whatever else we're doing right now, we're going to get a little breather, some kind of break. And that's what it means there. If you were at some marketing event, an expo, and you saw all of these vendors there and someone said, take five, you'd realize you could pick up five of the samples they had there and take them with you. And I know that even within the whole world of virtual meetings, Zoom meetings, Take 5 has this kind of an icebreaker effect that people do this and say, okay, share something that's going on in your professional life or your personal life. What we're trying to do here is just get you comfortable talking back and forth to one another through screens. And so that is a new thing that has come about. But the Take 5 that I'm using today is the title of what we're going to call a series of five messages that focus on the commands that Christ gave. Now, they are not all that Jesus spoke. We're just picking five of these statements, and we want to look closely at them. Now, here's the disclaimer. Do not think that somehow these five commands are more important than the rest of Scripture. Sometimes we can think that. You know, I remember as a child, I was given a Bible that had, it was the red letter edition. And the point was you could see the actual words that were attributed to Jesus as opposed to his disciple or Paul or another gospel or writer of the Gospels. But the subtle message is, you ought to pay attention to those. And yet the living word gave us the written word. So it is all important. Don't assume that because I'm pulling out five here that these somehow are more important or more inspired than others. They are not. So we are going to take a series of these commands over the next several weeks. Next Sunday, when you come in, though, Pastor John Jenks will be here, president of Baptist Church Planters, and he was in the area. We are excited about the chance to get connected with him, and he said he was available on Sunday morning. We said we'd love to hear what the latest is from your corner of the world and work with Baptist Church Planters. So, but we will use all five of these topics. Number five out there, a few weeks from now, we're going to talk about the golden rule. And you know what that is? That's the do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And basically, that command is telling us we need to treat others kindly. Number four on the list that we're going to do is the great commandment. You know what that is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so the command to love God supremely is there. We're also going to look at number three would be a new commandment that Christ has given to his disciples, that you love one another. That's number three in our list. Number two is a relational commandment. Now, it's simply telling us that Jesus is telling us to be quick to forgive one another. That one's taught in Scripture. So the idea of having something that would strengthen and help our relationships is very good. But where are we today? Today, this one, is looking at a life-changing commandment. That's why I had you look at Matthew 11. Right down at the bottom of that chapter, just before we head into chapter 12, you're going to find this instruction from the Lord that came to us that it is life-changing in its impact. That come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, that's a command word. Learn from me, that's another one. Those are imperatives. So we've got this come and take and learn so that we will find rest. That's that's it in a nutshell, but let's put it in context. I think this is equally important when we look at just verses, and on these five messages, they're textual verses. We're going to look at messages that come out of a specific text. We want to put them in the context of what's there. That's why I draw attention to the whole chapter of chapter 11 of Matthew. And there on the screen, you can see it says 1. It should be 11. But this idea of religion that was being offered there has a no-win and no-benefit outcome for the participants. Why do I say that? We're stepping into the event when John the Baptist is imprisoned. You know, and he's discouraged. I mean, he's there. He's the one that proclaimed that the Messiah would be coming, and pay attention to him. There was kingdom preaching going on there, and he finds himself in jail, in prison, and then he talks to his visitors that come and said, would you ask Jesus if he's the one that should come, or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? And so they did that, and they come to Jesus and pose the same question, and he said, you go back and you tell John what you have seen and heard and how that fits. We're right on target with this. And they left. And as they left, Jesus turns his attention to those that are remaining. And then he starts talking about John. And he's basically saying, you know, this current religious generation is rather fickle. They're rather opinionated. They want to control the narrative of everything. And this kingdom preaching is not agreeing with them at all. It's brought suffering. It's brought violence. And he starts talking here. He says quickly here, hey, what did you, when you went out to the wilderness, what'd you see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. A man dressed in soft clothing? No, John wasn't that way at all. We found this guy that had this rough garment on there, and he ate locusts and honey. And I mean, this guy didn't fit the traditional thing at all. And then he says, you know what? There's no one greater than him, and you need to listen to him. But I'll tell you, he was not received when he did this kingdom. We said, what should I compare the generation? Look what it says in verse 16. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. These kids, that's his illustration, if they did something that should have evoked some kind of lighthearted, joyful response, it didn't happen. And we sang a dirge. If you had these kids singing some mournful tune, you did not mourn. It didn't matter what was being done. The people that were in the ones that were in control, they were controlling the narrative, and they said, no, we don't like that either. And so what'd they say about John? He's weird. He's unconventional. He came, verse 18, neither eating or drinking, and they said he's demon-possessed. That's pretty extreme. But he didn't look like anybody else, so let's not pay attention to him. And then he says, okay, so that's one kind of kingdom preaching. I'm coming along, and what do they say about me? The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, being normal, and they say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. And then he goes on in the verses 20 through 24, and he says, boy, there were works of God that were done right in the presence of a couple of cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they didn't even respond when they saw the miraculous. That this kingdom preaching is not being received, and that's where we're up against. So in verse 25, it says, at the time Jesus declared. That phrase, at the time, shows that it's tied to the events in this, and we want to look at it. What is it specifically that is being stated? The invitation is come. Let me just read verses 25, 26, and 27. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. We'll come back to that. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. There is a mouthful of information in there. This wise and understanding, okay, you've concealed this truth from those, maybe a little bit of a nod, sarcastically so, to the Pharisees. They were espousing this works-based kind of way to get right with God. And then he says, and then you've revealed it yet to little children. The ones that are eager to receive instruction, they aren't self-sufficient like the other ones are. And this invitation is so timely for us. The very risen Lord, Jesus Christ, offers this invitation to people today, right now, in this setting. This isn't something that is relegated to when Jesus was on the earth. That's when it was spoken, but the invitation comes. Who is giving this invitation? It is none other than the Son of God. And that's why we find this strong connection given. So what is it? Well, why do I say it's so timely? Because there are people today, it doesn't matter how technologically advanced our culture is. We've got people that are still weighed down. They're trying to figure out, how do I make sense out of life? I've got this guilt. I've blown it. I've messed up. And so what do I do about it? Do I ignore it and pretend it doesn't matter? How do I deal with the failure? What do I do with the people that I've hurt? How do I deal with my own anxiety? Because I don't know where I stand before God. Out of all this, Christ speaks. He is the one that says, I've got a solution for you. And so when he is telling us, it is through his own interaction. Here's the challenge. We will make some claims today because they are in the scriptures about Jesus being God's son. And there is a chance that you or someone you know is still sitting on the sidelines saying, I don't know if I accept this about Jesus. You're really telling me he's the Son of God. He's different and absolutely true. And here's the challenge, either for you or someone you know. When someone debates that and says, I think he was a good teacher. He was a moral example. Oh, he was way more than that. Challenge them. Go read the Gospels and underline or make a list of every claim that Jesus made about himself. And at the end, you look at that list and you have to conclude one of two things. Either the guy is flat out crazy, a lunatic, or he was in fact the Son of God. And if you conclude he was a lunatic, you still have to deal with how in the world could a lunatic make the impact that he did on the world? He made an impact on people then, and he continues to do so today. You cannot read the accounts of the scripture and conclude that Jesus was anything but the Son of God. He is the one offering this invitation, and he speaks it as much today as he did then. All right. Who's he offering this invitation to? All the exhausted ones. All of the exhausted ones. What are they exhausted from? Just doing life busy? That's not what we're talking about. You think they're just fatigued with the demands of employment and raising a family and trying to pay bills and all that? That's not what we're talking about, not in this context. What are the exhausted doing? Trying to find a way to be right with God. Is there a God? Is there meaning in life? We're going after this our way, and I'm exhausted trying it. That means the people who have worked to complete point of no more energy to give. It's those that are weak, weary, heavy laden. That's why it says this. Let's just read the invitation. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he is not speaking about just being tired from a hard day's work. No, this is far more at the core of who we are. And it's intriguing to me. This is the one spot, there is a book written as well on this very topic. The one spot in all of the scriptures where we see Jesus describing his very own heart. I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. This invitation is given. Why would he talk about the rest of the soul? Because in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, we find this said by the prophet. He said, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Back in Jeremiah's day, what were those ancient paths? What was the way they were supposed to do? The scriptures pointed to the Messiah that was going to bring rest, and he's telling them, thus says the Lord, walk in these paths. And Israel is saying, no, we don't think so. We're not going to walk in that path. Jesus, the Messiah, comes on the scene and says, let's talk about this again. You want rest? You feel like you're weighed down with this burden on you, and yet I've come so that you can have rest. But this invitation comes with a little obligation. He's not just saying, hey, don't worry about anything here. Come and take and learn. You've got to put the yoke on. You know what a yoke is? We're used to this word picture. Sometimes I've heard people talk about this. See, if we've got the yoke with the Lord, we're just going to walk alongside him, and he's carrying the heavy load, and we're missing some of the meaning, some of the punch of this. I said this invitation is life-changing. It's not being fatigued from just trying to do the right thing. No, we're talking about going at the core of what it is that the gospel presents to us. And that was his message. There's going to be a contrast here that you can't miss. None of us have ever put a yoke on. So the whole picture of the oxen or the cows going along or horse, whatever, you don't really have a great reference point on it, but we do understand what Pharisees did along the way. And we've got a different kind of yoke in mind. And this picture that you see now of this guy that has this, that's called a yoke, a very efficient way of carrying these 2 5-gallon pails, and you put water in there, you got some weight on you, but you can manage it a little bit. Now imagine instead of water, there's lead. Even with that setup, you start to feel like, oh, wait a minute. And some of you have done this. You've had yokes, and then you've carried those old fiberglass camp town canoes. Even some aluminum ones have a bit of weight to them, and you start down this portage where you're going to the next spot, and you start out with a little bounce in your step, and about a quarter mile into this thing, you aren't feeling so bouncy anymore. And this is cutting in, and even when you manage to set that thing off, your muscles are tense, and you do that for a while, and you're starting to feel the rub, the hot spots there, and it is uncomfortable. That's what Jesus was picking up on, because he said, I got it. We're setting up a contrast here. The loyalty, the allegiance, it's given to a person, to me. not to your performance. What was he contrasting? Well, the very thing that the Pharisees were putting out there on them. Here's what Matthew recorded in chapter 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you to do, but not the works that they do, for they preach it, but they don't practice. They do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They're not willing to move it even with their finger. So Jesus is calling to them and saying, you know what? I want you to know that you will never, ever be able to perform enough to offset the sin that's in your life. Don't you get it? And what were the Pharisees doing? They were experts at adding to it. And that's why Jesus had such harsh words for them. They got down to the point of saying, okay, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We can't do work on it. So a certain number of steps were tolerated as a Sabbath day's journey. If you cross over that, you are now violating that command. Oh, but there's more. You cannot carry your coat on the Sabbath. You can wear it on your walk, but the minute it gets warm and you take it off and put it over your arm, you're now carrying it. So that's a violation. Oh, by the way, you get a little phlegm in your throat. Now, ladies, you never have a problem with this. Some guys, they spit. Oh, your spittle mixing with the dust on the ground creates mud. Mud was used for mortar. You're creating mortar. You are violating this. That's what they were doing. They said, we're going to lay these things on you, and you've got to do this. But Matthew said they preached this, but they were inconsistent at best. They didn't practice it. So what was Jesus saying? Well, I want you to exchange the stress-inducing yoke for the stress-relieving one. Jesus is saying the contrast is phenomenally different. Rest. When you look at this, Jesus didn't mean you just kick back in the easy chair. But a lazy boy goes up and you recline, you think, oh man, just bring the lemonade, let me enjoy this thing. Because if that were the case, there would be no mention of the yoke. So what is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, it moves right through. We've got this rest comes how? Submission and surrender in obedience. That's the benefit. Well, so how does this all work together? It works together like this. The Pharisees, under that system where you think you can work your way into right favor with God, is never ending. You have nothing but doubts. When is it enough, Mr. Pharisee? What do you mean? Well, how do I know when I've performed enough of this so that I'm okay with God? Well, you don't understand. It doesn't work that way. You got to keep at it. Well, there's no end? Well, what's the next rule you're going to put out there that tells me I'm deficient? And they had many of them. And so the no benefit part of this was they could perform all they wanted and it would never get them anywhere, not in that system. And Jesus is saying, if you're tired of that, you're tired of trying to work, you understand your own failures, what are you going to do? You come to me. How is this possible? Because Jesus' yoke, you never have to worry about your standing with God. It's so, so good. Pharisees say, you've never done enough to do this. And Jesus says, you never have to wonder where you stand. I've paid the price. You rest in that truth. You walk with me in this. But understand that I'm the one that earns the standing before God because I've paid the price. That's why I said this invitation is life-changing. Now, with every invitation, you get formal ones. And what's included with that invitation? there's an RSVP card. So we're at that spot right now. Is it possible that we have people here that have heard about the gospel, but they've left the invitation sitting there thinking that somehow, maybe someday, I don't know, I don't know what to do with it, but I sure like the people around here. It's a pleasant enough group of people to hang with. And here's the moment that I want to drill down on, because sometimes you get an invitation to an event and they ask for a RSVP. You call this number, send the email, or text something to let them know you're interested in coming. And you say, I don't think so. You set it off to the side. And if you are giving a party, but you are trying to allow people to make that choice, you say, you know what, I understand you got other things going on. You may not be able to come. I understand that. And we give plenty of room for people to make their choice. On this event, though, on this invitation, there are consequences for it. And that's why I want to push a little bit. For any that have been part of this Calvary activity for a limited number of times or a long time, and it can go to kids, our young people, in the teen years, it can go for people that have been around here for a long time, because I have no way of knowing specifically where anybody is with the RSVP. But what are we talking about? There is an obligation to this. What will be your response? Are you listening to the invitation to come? Are you actively going to assume the yoke of submission, of obedience to Christ? That's involved in this. Are you going to learn in this? That's what's necessary. It's so significant that Jesus says, I want you to learn from me. He doesn't say, oh, go learn from the Father. And it's not mimicking Jesus. It's not trying to duplicate his experiences he did on this earth. He's talking about the very revelation that he's given about himself in Scripture. That I am the one that takes the pressure off, the sin, the guilt. And you can have rest. You don't have to have the anxiety. You don't have to have the fear. You don't have to have the uncertainty. That can be. And you can have peace of mind. And you can have that settledness in your heart that you're fine with God because of who Christ is. So, today, I'm speaking to any who have never responded to that personal invitation of the gospel. I don't know how old you are. It doesn't matter. Just like the invitation didn't matter. Jesus didn't say, if you worked hard enough and have gotten discouraged, come to me then. No, he said, if you're tired of trying to do it your way, then the invitation is here. It's a simple invitation. Don't put it off. Don't think it's because I just got a few things I got to fix in my life before I come to Jesus. And you know what? There isn't any hurry on this, right? I'll have another opportunity. But we don't know. There's a 21-year-old man that lost his life this week in a work-related accident. Who saw that coming? We don't know. Don't put off this kind of decision. I am so glad that Will gave testimony of his faith in Christ. But the uncertainty of life is there. And that's why Jesus made this invitation long time ago, but it's still so relevant for us today. So young person, adult, if you've never trusted Christ, do so. It matters not whether I'm speaking to those that I can see faces or others that are with us by live stream services. That decision must be made. It's a simple invitation. It's a lovely one. There is an old hymn called, Have You Any Room for Jesus? That's really the question. Do you? He gives you the invitation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am so stirred by the clarity with which you give a promise, really an invitation like this. And you did say that when we respond to this invitation, you will bring rest. It's so unlike the Pharisees' burden. And frankly, Lord, it's so easy to see that what our world often chases after and declares as the sign of success, being a position of power, whatever, is no different. They're chasing after things that they think bring meaning, and ultimately we're left with the same core issue. I pray that you would take your word and through your Spirit be at work in people's lives today. While your heads are bowed, I'd like to ask, if you are considering the claims of Christ, I don't want you to raise your hand because I'm fully aware that we are live streaming and someone could see this struggle going on. I don't want that. But if there is anyone here today that is considering the claims of Christ personally, would you just lift your head, make eye contact with me just for a moment? Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in our midst. I thank you for the love that motivates you to reach into our lives. And frankly, Lord, it's so obvious that you have used people to bring other people under the sound of the gospel. We have praised you today collectively with songs that we have sung and these quick offerings of prayer of thanksgiving for those that have helped us understand the gospel. But I pray today that your Spirit would continue your work in our lives. It's to that end that we say thank you and we love you. In your most precious name, amen.